We're going to continue, in fact, wrap up our little mini-series that we've been doing called Faith, Risky Business. And we're going to start with our same passage of Scripture that we've been looking at for the last couple of Sundays. It's in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. This is our opening passage. While you're turning over there, let's do a survey. I like to, every now and then, I like to try to bring some good news to you, particularly about the pandemic. Because, I mean, if you know, the media never brings you good news about the pandemic. It's always the bad news. That's the narrative they're going to push. They're going to shove that down your throat because that's what they want from you. They know that fear controls, and if they can get you fearful, they can control you. And that's what that's all about. How many of you have been hearing lately that the number of positive tests and cases of coronavirus have been going up? Everybody hearing that news? Numbers are going up, right? That's right. How many of you are hearing the news about the deaths that are going up, numbers of deaths that are going up like crazy? How many of you have heard the news that the survival rate is going up? The survival rate is going up. Just a month ago, probably the last time I shared with you, I did the math. Do the math. Go to the CDC website. It'll tell you exactly how many people who have had it and how many people who have died from it. And you can do the simple third grade math and figure out the percentage of the survival rate. And when I shared with you just a few weeks ago, the survival rate was 97.5%. And I did the math yesterday. The survival rate now is 98%. The survival rate is going up. Now I realize a half a percentage point doesn't sound like a whole lot. But when you consider this has taken over a 12 million people, thing that you start with, that's a whole lot of people that didn't die from this thing that drove that thing up a half a percent. But the media is not telling you that. They're not going to tell you the good news of what's going on out there. They're going to keep harping on the bad news and keep making you feel fearful about what's going on. And so that's kind of what this series is all about. We're talking about conquering fear with faith and looking at examples of men and women of God in the Bible who lived by faith in the Lord. And even when things looked risky, because in the natural, faith looks risky. But when we do what God says, and we follow the voice of the Spirit of God and not the logic of our mind, we find that we can walk in things unheard of. We can, the things that seem risky to the world are become commonplace when you do them by faith. And so our challenge to all of us is to dial back a little bit your TV time. Dial back a little bit your news time. And dial up a little bit. I saw a meme on Facebook just the other day. Somebody said, as long as you're going to believe everything you hear, why not hear some good sermons? As long as you're going to believe everything you read, why not read your Bible? See? We read all the bad news and just soak it in. And then we allow those things to control our life. So we're talking about living by faith. Not just having faith, but living by faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, the writer says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, your faith. Don't back away from faith, okay? And look at why he says that, which has great reward. There's great reward in living by faith. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul finds no pleasure in him. How many of you want to be pleasing to the Lord? If we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, we've got to live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. So we have to live by faith if we really want to be pleasing to the Lord and show him how much we love him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And Father, as we look at this scripture and others one more time this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, truly, that this congregation today would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and not the voice of Ken Parrish. But God, we would hear what you have to say today. And we would take to heart what your Spirit speaks. And we will make a decision right now that whatever you speak to us, we will hear and we will do. Whether we understand it or not, we will trust that anything you speak to us is for our good and for your glory, and therefore to be pleasing to you. By faith, we will walk it out. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening, and we thank you for giving us a hearing ear. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, once again, I'm sharing a lot of things that we shared the last couple of weeks. Once again, when we talk about living by faith, we're talking about living according to God's word, living according to what God says to us, not by our natural minds, not by logic. God is not logical. Is that a good way? God is not logical. It's not necessarily that he's illogical. It's just that he knows more than we do. Okay? And God sees the end from the beginning. And most of us see the beginning and where we are, but we don't see anything beyond that. And so we assume we know how to get where we ought to go, and we try to get there based on our own human reasoning. And God says, I've got another way for you to get where I want you to go if you'll just follow my Spirit. And we need to be willing to go where God leads us and do what God says to do. And there's so many examples in the Bible of people who rather than trying to follow logic, followed their heart and experienced miracles from God because of it. Because they walked by faith and not by sight. We quoted this scripture for you last week from Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own logic. Okay? But in all your ways acknowledge God. And he will direct and guide all of your paths. As Paul tells us, walk by faith and not by sight. We're told to live by faith in every circumstance. And he tells us in this passage of scripture that we started with today that faith has great reward. Now, we all understand that the ultimate reward of our faith is eternal life with God forever. And that's awesome, and that's the greatest of any reward we can ever get. But we make a great mistake when we consider the rewards of faith only that which is in eternity. Because God rewarded people in the Bible for their faith in the day in which they lived. And the Bible tells us that they're people just like we are. And if we'll live by faith daily, every day in the Lord, trusting God to lead us, doing what he says to do, there can be reward to our faith in the here and now. The proof of that, brother and sister, is the very next chapter. We read through the end of chapter 10. If you pick up in chapter 11 and read through the 11th chapter, there is example after example after example of people who lived by faith and saw miracles from God in their lifetime because of their faith, you see. So the point that we're trying to make out of all of this is that we need to overcome. Listen, we can't allow. Fear is a tool of the devil that robs us of the blessing and the favor of God. And we cannot allow the enemy to trick us into following after logic, following after lies, following after the thoughts of these ways of man, so that we miss the ways of God. God promises us in Isaiah chapter 55, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, he says. We can't grasp the ways and thoughts of God unless we're in connection and communion with the Spirit of God and listening to his voice. And when we hear the voice of God, we begin to follow the Lord. Then we can begin to experience greater things. Too many people, listen, you know, even in the natural world, in the natural world, we know that there is usually a relationship between risk and reward, right? In fact, I was telling them before the service today, I want to subtitle my message, no risk it, no biscuit. That's a famous saying. The coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers is Bruce Arians. And he's a great football mind. He's a great, great, great coach. But he's famous for that saying, no risk it, no biscuit. In other words, if you want the reward, you've got to take the risk. You've got to be willing to put yourself out there. I have just so many things I could share. And my father, God rest his soul, my father was not one to take risks of anything. I don't know what happened to him early in life that he wasn't willing to take risks. But my dad worked for the telephone company for 30, 40 years or whatever, and all around this area, the counties all around here, Smith Mountain Lake. When they were building the dam up there, Dad worked for the phone company and was part of the hundreds and thousands of people that were, you know, laying lines and doing the work all around the area where the lake would be up there. And somebody, a landowner up in that area, offered my father some land up there that was going to be lakefront property at no pun intended, dirt cheap prices. I mean, he was just almost giving Dad the land. And Dad was standing on the top of a hillside and he's looking at this deep, vast valley around him and he thought to himself, there's no way the water's ever going to get this high. This man's trying to rip me off. So he wouldn't take the chance and buy the land, which turned out to be lakefront property. Because when they built the dam, the water did get that high, and the engineers and surveyors knew it. But Dad wasn't willing to take the risk. We could be on the lakefront today. I'll tell you another one. The one time Dad did want to risk a little bit. You have to understand, this is back in the late 50s to early 60s. Okay, long, long time ago. And most of you younger people would think this is crazy, but back in my day, back in those days, eating out was a rare, rare treat. You almost never ate out, particularly in our home. It was just two parents and four children. There's six of us. That's going to cost a lot of money. You almost never did that. That was rare. In fact, in our home, soft drinks were a tremendous, tremendous treat. Get a Coke? Are you kidding me? I'll tell you another story. This is completely off the subject. Back in those days, back in the early 60s, back when Jimmy had met Bonnie and was working and things. Well, Jimmy was living in Richmond. And he and his brother, they would come to Lynchburg to visit so that Jimmy and Bonnie could get to see each other. And they would come and spend time together. Well, of course, you know that Jimmy's a lot older than I am. So that when Jimmy... When Jimmy was that marrying age, you know, I'm just the little child. So anyway, when Jim and his brother Richard would come to town, we always loved it when they came to town because they always bought Cokes. And we had Cokes in the house when they came to town. So that was a real treat. Dad, Mom and Dad let them live in what y'all called the basement, the dungeon. They stayed in the dungeon downstairs, but we got Cokes when they came. But anyway, my dad, no risk it, no biscuit, right? So my dad, there was a time when he really wanted to step out and try something. And dad never had money to invest in things. But he heard about this fast food chain. And he thought, you know, that might be a good idea. And he went to some of his relatives who had a little bit of money and he said, let's invest together. If you guys will just invest, I'll run the thing if you'll just invest in this thing with me. And we can make some money. But again, you have to understand, back in those days, eating out was a rarity for most people. And so Dad's family, the ones that he went to, they thought, you know, now again, this is 50s thinking, all right? They thought, who's going to go out and buy a hamburger when you can buy the meat and cook it so cheaply for yourself at home? Who's going to spend that kind of money eating hamburgers out? And so they wouldn't get together and weren't able to invest in this little hamburger chain. You may have heard of it. It's called McDonald's. And he had his opportunity, but no risk it, no biscuit. I watched a football game last night. We were talking about football before the service. And Liberty University, God bless them, they lost by 1 point to NC State last night. At the end of the game, they are driving down the field, and they're getting close to scoring what would have been the winning touchdown. And you know what they did? They quit trying. They slowed down. They decided not to take a risk. If we try to pass the ball, it may get intercepted. If we try to do anything too fancy, we may fumble the ball, we may lose the ball. So they played it safe, didn't risk advancing the football any further, tried to settle for a field goal, which was blocked at the last second, and they lost the game. No risk it, no biscuit. We know that in the natural. But when we talk about these kinds of things from the spiritual perspective, to the natural mind, what the spiritual man does look risky. It does look foolish. It does look sometimes suicidal. But when you're doing what God has told you to do, you realize there's no risk involved at all in this. Because what God says, God will do. And when God promises something, He will bring it to pass. So that if you're listening to the Lord and you're doing what God says, even though it looks foolish and risky to everybody else in the world, you know it's not fooly and you know it's not risky because God said He would do it. And so we need to learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit of the Lord and follow God and do what God says to do, even if it looks risky to the world. There's a verse of scripture, see if I can find it real quickly, from Romans chapter 15. All of these Old Testament passages that we've been looking at, all of these people in the Bible, all of these things are written to encourage us. And that's the point of the message today. The point of the message today is to encourage us to live by faith, to really consider listening intently to the Lord and doing what God says to do, even if it doesn't look like it's logical or makes sense to the natural mind. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul writes and he says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." He's talking about the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And Paul says, all of that was written about all of the history of Israel, it's written for us to learn from. It's written for our benefit. So that, he says, through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God says, I'm gonna show you men and women who saw extraordinary things happen in their life when they trusted me to do those things so that you can understand that if you'll trust me as they did, I can work in your life just like I worked in their life. I love the description of Elijah in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 gives Elijah as an example of a man who knew how to pray. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and the rains came, the Bible says. But it starts off by telling us Elijah was a man just like us. We tend to look at the people in the Bible and we think, you know, they're superheroes of some kind. And God wants us to know they're just as plain, just as ordinary, just as sinful as we are. But they trusted God. And when they trusted God, God did awesome things in their life. This guy Elijah got in the face of the king of Israel of the day. His name was Ahab. And this man had the authority, he had the power, and he had the meanness, the hatefulness, the weirdness. He could have diced Elijah to pieces for what he said. Elijah was speaking for God. Israel was in a season of rebellion against God, as they often were. And God had promised in His Word, if you rebel against me, I'm going to withhold the rain, and then you're going to have famine, and you're going to have great suffering. Well, sure enough, they rebelled. So God sends the prophet Elijah to the king, and he says, he gets into the king's face and he says, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. And he walked off and left. So he puts his life, that's a risky thing to get in the face of the king and to say something like that. You can easily lose your life over something like that. And that's exactly what he did. He actually had a competition. Elijah participated in a fire competition with 450 prophets of Baal. And he says, we're going to see who the real God is, guys. Let's go on the top of the mountain together, and you build an altar and you pray to your God. Then I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to pray to my God. And the God that answers by fire, he's the real God. Now this is one man versus 450 other men. Okay? The odds are not in his favor. But he goes to the top of the mountain, and the pagan god, pagan prophets, they build their altar to Baal, and they begin to worship, and they begin to dance around, and they begin to throw dust in the air, and they scream and yell, and they begin to cut themselves, and they do all the things that cult people do, and all this kind of stuff. And of course, there is no God, and so there is no answer. And on top of that, as they're doing these things, Elijah begins to mock them. And make fun of them for what they're doing. You know, it's a wonder. They didn't just dice him to pieces and make him the offering. Shut this dude up. But nothing happens. And finally, Elijah has had enough. He says, all right, step aside, guys. Let me show you how it's done. And he builds an altar to the Lord. He puts an animal on it, sacrifices the animal, drenches the altar and the animal with water, and then calls on the name of God, and the fireball fell and consumed the altar, the sacrifice, and the water and everything in it all at once. But listen, he put himself out there because God told him to do it. God told him to challenge these prophets, and he went in their face and he did it. And when he did it, God stood up, and God showed himself strong on behalf of Elijah. Now, the Bible does say that Elijah is a man just like us. And he proved it by, after doing all this kind of stuff, he ran from one angry woman. Now, I get that. But it proves he's just a man like us, you see. Look over at 1 Samuel. This is one of those days, baby. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 17. We looked at this passage of scripture last week too. Just to remind you again. This is the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you remember the story that the Philistine army and the Israelite army are arraying themselves for battle. The Philistines have a giant among their warriors who is a champion fighter. And he goes out by himself. He goes out alone, one man, and challenges the entire army of the Israelites. And because of this one man, the entire Israelite army runs and hides in the woods, fearful of this one giant by the name of Goliath. Now, David is just a teenage boy in these days. Goliath, it's estimated that Goliath was somewhere between 9 and 10 feet tall. When you look at the armor and the things that Goliath carried, what you find is that the armor that Goliath wore weighed more than David himself. Now, this is a big veteran warrior that is calling out the armies of Israel. But David goes to fight him. David is willing to go fight him. Look at verse 32 to 37 with me from 1 Samuel 17, where we looked last week. David goes to King Saul of Israel and he says, look, if nobody else will go, I'll go. I'll take him on. He ain't no threat to me. He's an uncircumcised. You understand that phrase, uncircumcised? He says he's an uncircumcised Philistine. Circumcision is the mark of the covenant with God. And David is saying, this man has no relationship with God at all. I have a relationship with God, and this man doesn't. There's no way he can beat me, because God is on my side. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able." Now understand that Saul himself was the man that the Bible said was head and shoulders taller than everybody in Israel. Saul himself was a pretty good sized dude. And yet Saul is afraid of the giant. And now he is speaking fear into David's heart. You got to turn that fear off, David. You can't listen to the voice of Saul. You got to listen to the voice of God. And that's exactly what David does. "You are not able," Saul says, "to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending the father's sheep, his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." No matter, David says, no matter how big this giant is, he's no match for God. Brother and sister, I don't care how big the problems are you're facing in life today, they are no match for God. They are no match for God. I love the scripture in Isaiah that talks about God and how all the inhabitants of the earth look like grasshoppers to him. They're all grasshoppers. Even the giants are grasshoppers in the sight of God. They're no brother, just bugs that he can squish at any moment if he wants to. And you and I need to understand that. No matter what problems we're facing in life, none of them are bigger than our God. And if we'll trust in him, God will give us the victory. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." I think it's translated in the Hebrew, "Good luck, little fella." But David goes, I'm just kidding about that, but David goes out and he's willing to do what he believes God told him to do. In the natural, this looks like a fool's errand. In the natural, this looks insane. In the natural, this looks suicidal. David, you're going to go out there and that man's going to slaughter you in a second. It's going to be all over. But that's how it looks like in the natural. We need to see it in the spirit. We need to see it from God's perspective and understand just how big our God is. And David chose faith over fear, and he refused to let Goliath, listen, he refused to let Goliath control his life. Brother and sister, we can't let fear control our lives. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight. And look at what he says, look at what David says when he faces Goliath, back over in verse 45. 1 Samuel 17:45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. You come to me with all the, listen, you come at me with all the mighty weapons that man can array. And you've got them all, dude. You've got all of the mighty weapons of mankind. But I've got a weapon that's greater than that. I come at you in the name of the Lord my God." Whew. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you." That's big talk, isn't it? That's big talk for a little guy. But understand, church, this is not just a little guy talking. This is God speaking through a little guy. Oh, thank you, Lord. It doesn't matter how big you are. What matters is how big your God is. "This day, he will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head and give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Listen, David understood something that the Philistine did not. This is not just about Goliath and David. This is about Goliath and David and God. Brothers and sisters, the things that you are going through in your life today, it's not just about you and those circumstances. It's about you and those circumstances and God. And God. Are you doing what God is telling you to do in the midst of those circumstances? If so, God will give you victory no matter what it is you're going through. No matter how big your giant might be, God will give you victory in the face of the biggest obstacles when you put your faith in Him and do as He tells you to do. I tell you, brother and sister, this COVID thing is not just about COVID and humanity. It's about COVID and humanity and what God you believe in. Who is your God? Who is your God? Where does your faith lie? Does it lie in the government's ability to protect you? Dear God, I hope not. You know, you'd have thought by now the government is not the answer. Everything government gets into, they screw up. And yet we keep putting our faith in government to take care of us and protect us and to fix it and to provide for it and everything else. And we made a god out of government. And some people have put their faith in science. And listen, science is an awesome thing. Science is a wonderful thing. I believe God uses science to, listen, I see my doctor regularly. And I do what my doctor says. Because I believe, you know, when I go to my doctor, I pray for my doctor. And I pray, Lord, use this man to help me get well. Use this man to do your will in my life. And I trust God to use him when I have to go to a doctor. But look, my faith is not in my doctor. And my faith is not in the medicine he prescribes for me. My faith is in my God. And that's where our faith has to be. That's where our faith has to be. And I'm just telling you, this season, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And right now, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. There's a whole lot of shaking going on, and we're finding out who believes God and who doesn't. And this is what COVID is all about. It's a whole lot more than just a pandemic in humanity. This is about God. And what do we believe about him? What do we expect from him? David went out and fought the giant. David knew it was no risk. There's no risk here. God's bigger than this giant. And he went out and he fought the giant and he defeated him. He said it, he believed it, and he did it. You might say it was done for David according to his faith. And if we set our life on a path of faith to walk with the Lord and to listen to God and to do what God tells us to do, God can give us victories in our lives as well. Let's look at a couple more pictures real quickly if we can. If you'll turn back in your Bibles there to the book of Judges, just another book back. And Judges chapter 7 is a story of Gideon. Now Gideon is a man, and this is a great story. Gideon is a man who himself was fearful. Gideon lived at a time when Israel, yet another season of rebellion against the Lord, and because of their rebellion, God had allowed the Midianites to come in and just wreak havoc among the Israelites. And here's what they would do. The Midianites are pretty wise. They would watch as the Israelites planted their crops in the spring, and they would watch as the Israelites worked their crops during the summertime. And then they would, as fall came and it was time to harvest the crops, the Midianites would come in and take all the food. So that the Israelites were terrified of the Midianites, and they were beginning to suffer greatly because of the oppression of the Midianites upon them. The Bible says when we're introduced to Gideon, we find him in a wine press threshing wheat. Now, if you understand what all that means, what it means is Gideon is scared to death. Because a wine press is usually at the bottom of a hill, okay? But you don't thresh wheat at the bottom of a hill. You thresh wheat at the top of a hill where you got a good wind. And you toss it in the air and the wind blows and it separates the wheat from the chaff. But he's at the bottom of the hill. What sort of pictures his life? What sort of pictures his journey of faith? He's pretty low. He's at the bottom of the hill. And he's trying to thresh wheat down there, and God shows up to him, and God tells him, I'm going to use you as a mighty warrior to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon says, God, you got the wrong man. And it took God some convincing, but God did a few things in Gideon's life to prove to him that he was the true God of Israel until he convinced Gideon that God was on his side and God was indeed going to give him victory over the Midianites. So we come to the seventh chapter of the book of Judges. Oh, and by the way, here's the key. Here's how Gideon, little old Gideon, is going to be the champion and going to give Israel the victory. The key is found in Judges 6, verse 16. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. God says, Gideon, this is not just about you and the Midianites. This is about the Midianites and you and me. And I'll just tell you, brother and sister, when it's you and God, ain't nobody bigger than that. Nobody can beat that. And so, God convinces Gideon that he's going to use him to give victory to the nation of Israel. So Gideon begins to rally an army of people together, and they're going to go to war against the Midianites. And what we find in the seventh chapter, let's just read a couple of verses. It says in verse 1, Judges chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many to give Midian into your hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Let me just give you the story before my time runs out real quick here. Gideon has amassed an army of 32,000 people. Okay? Sounds like a pretty good army. But when you read in chapter 8, the army that he goes against, listen, the Midianite army was 135,000 people. So already the odds are against him. His army is only 32,000 people. And yet God says to Gideon, he said, Gideon, if I let you take that army against the Midianites and you win, you're going to think you did something great yourself. So here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to go to your army, your 32,000 people, and I want you to tell them, any of you that are fearful, go home. Go home. God doesn't need fear being spread among the army. God says, if you're fearful, go home. Out of 32,000 people, 22,000 men went home, left him with an army of 10,000. God looks down, he sees two armies. There's one of 10,000, Gideon. There's one of 135,000, the Midianites. And God says, Gideon, you still got too many men. I can just imagine Gideon, can't you? God, wait a minute. I'm the one with only 10,000. It's the other guys that have got too many. God says, you got too many guys. You'll take credit yourself. So he puts them to a test. He says, you take them to the brook and have them drink. And some will dip their heads into the water to drink, and others will raise their hand to their mouth to drink. And so, As they're drinking the water there, 300 men lifted the water to their mouth. 300 men. And God says, Gideon, those other 9,700 men, I want you to send them home too. And Gideon has an army of 300 men to go against an army of 135,000 men. You know, sometimes God asks us, in fact, a lot of times, God asks us to do things that look so outlandish, so ridiculous, so far beyond the possibility that once they are accomplished, we have no choice but to give God the credit for it. There's no way Gideon and 300 men are going to be able to take credit for beating the Midianites. God had a plan. Brother and sister, hear me today. God's got a plan. God's got a plan for the fight you're fighting today. And it may look silly to you. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. He told his army, he said, you take these clay pots and you put this torch on the inside of that clay pot. And we're going to circle the army of the Midianites. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, you're going to break that pot. They're going to see that light. And what they did was, when they had the sound of the trumpet, they broke those pots. The army of the Midianites, 135,000 men, they see a ring of fire all the way around them. They freak out. And they begin slaughtering each other. And the Bible says that the army of Israel, 300 men, they just stood their ground. They didn't even enter into the fight. They just stood there. And 120,000 Midianites slaughtered each other. Left them with an army of 15,000 that they were able later to capture. And God did an incredible thing because of the faith of a man by the name of Gideon. Let's look at one more, another one that you're familiar with, in the book of Daniel and in the 6th chapter. When we know and believe that God is on our side, we have no reason to be afraid of anything. We need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to trust the Lord to take care of us and to do what's right in our sight, in His sight, as we put our faith in Him. Daniel is another story of a man who had great faith in the Lord and would not allow, listen, he would not allow his enemies to sidetrack him from his service to God. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is a person who has, he's a part of the captivity. He's a man of faith. And yet because all of Israel, most of the nation had been so rebellious against God, God allowed the nation to be taken captive. And Daniel was one of them that wound up being taken captive. But when you read the story of Daniel, you read the book of Daniel, you find out that everywhere Daniel went, because of his faith, he walked in the favor of God. And even though he was taken captive so that he could be a servant, he wound up being one of the leading officials in the governments of every government that ruled over Israel in those days. Whether it was the Babylonians, whether it was the Medes, whether it was the Persians, whoever it was, this man walked in such favor from God. He always wound up as one of the leaders of the government and the foreign government. Because he walked by faith in his God. Didn't matter who the king was. It tells us in the 6th chapter of Daniel that Daniel is one of three men. Darius has become the king at this time, and there are 120 governors that are under him, but there are three commissioners that are over these governors, and Daniel is one of those three. And Daniel chapter 6 tells us that Darius is ready to turn the whole kingdom over to Daniel. Let him rule the whole thing. Well, some of the other rulers, some of the other officials, they get jealous of this Jew who's going to be the leader of their kingdom all of a sudden. And so they begin to plot and begin to decide, you know, we got to find something we can accuse Daniel of before the king so that we can get him eliminated and get him removed from the scene. And the Bible says they could find nothing with which they could accuse Daniel before the king because of the integrity of his heart. The only thing they could find to accuse Daniel of, listen, The only thing they could find to accuse Daniel of was he was faithful to pray to his God. Boy, that's a good tombstone right there. Wouldn't you like that? He was faithful to pray to his God. And so they go to the king and they get the king. They appeal to the king's pride and they say, King, you're so tough. You're so great. You're so awesome. You need to make a law that nobody can pray to anybody but you. And of course, the king, he likes the sound of that. And he makes the law. Now, he's a friend of Daniel, actually likes Daniel. But out of his own pride, he's done a foolish thing. And so these other government officials, they know that Daniel is a man who is faithful to pray. I'm in Daniel chapter 6. Read with me verses 6 through 10. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and satraps, the high officials and governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Make an irrevocable law, king. That's what they're asking. And therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, when Daniel knew that the law now was, you cannot worship your God any longer. You can only worship Darius the king. You can only pray to Darius the king. When Daniel knew that that had become the law, look at what he does. When Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had a window open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. In other words, Daniel would not allow the government to tell him he could not pray to his God. He continued to pray to his God. Well, these other governors, they know they've got him. They've got him dead to rights. So they rat him out. They turn him in. And Darius has got to keep his word or he looks weak before his people. And so Darius has his friend Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Look down at verse 19. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. You know, that had to be a welcome sound just to hear the voice of Daniel coming from that lion's den. It means he's alive. O king, live forever. Excuse me. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. Also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. He trusted in his God, and his God gave him the victory. You and I must learn the lesson of walking with God, no matter what anybody else thinks, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what any other laws are made. We need to be faithful to our God, to serve our Lord, and to believe that nothing is impossible with our God. I'm going to give you one last scripture, just so I'll quote it for you, to show you the contrast, the flip side, the other side of what's going on here. When we walk with God, when we live by faith, we open the door to the blessing, the favor, the grace of God into our lives. But when we live by fear, and when we live by rebellion, we limit what God can do in our life. There's a verse of scripture, Psalm 78, verse 41. Psalm 78 is a psalm that basically gives an overview of the history of the children of Israel and their wanderings in the wilderness and all of these kinds of things. Chapter 78 of Psalm and verse 41 makes this point. It says, because of the rebellion of the people against God and their failure to serve their Lord, listen to these words. King James says it this way. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Brother and sister, when you and I choose to walk by fear, or we live in rebellion, or we don't serve God in faith, we limit the Holy One of Israel and what He can do in our life. And so we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. We need to learn to be willing to do whatever God is telling us to do, whether anybody else agrees with it, understands it, likes it or not. We're going to do what God says, because we know that what God says is where the victory is, and that's where our faith is going to be. Father, help us this day to truly be a people who not only have faith, but who live by it. Help us to live by faith in You every day. In every circumstance, remind us to look to You and to listen to Your voice. By Your grace, Lord, help us to walk out what Your Spirit speaks to our heart. Because we trust You, Lord, we believe in You. We know that You're a good God. And we know that nothing is impossible for You. Thank You, God. Now, would you stand together with me for just a few moments in an attitude of prayer? And I want you to consider your heart and your life and your walk with God right now and the circumstances that you're going through right now. We had a wonderful, wonderful men's meeting yesterday, and where we all realized that all of us have struggles, all of us have issues, all of us deal with problems every day.